Right on time. No clock foolery here. All right. Okay. Welcome home, everybody. It is good to be home. Let's see. I got some special notes here. The Coopers are in need of morning help for Ben, if anybody is able to help, even here or there, sporadically, contact Becky or Bob. And I guess their contact information is readily available. PCBC is hosting an egg hunt next Saturday, April 12th. If you still have eggs with candy, please return them no later than Friday for the event. There is a missions committee today after the service. All members are welcome to attend, and I'll give that a plug. Please do. If you're looking to have an influence over the missions, we're welcoming new people. Thank you to everyone who helped with the spring cleanup yesterday, and thank you to the elders and deacons who have been working on Saturday projects. And then sign-ups for the 24/7 prayer week that begins next week are on the tract table. That's here, not there. Okay, that's the tract table. All right.
Following that idea, just to get us ready for Easter, how many of you love Easter? I love Easter, and when Easter comes, there's just so many great things, and we have a lot of things that we want you to partake in also. So the first thing that I want to encourage you to do is, how many, if you are elderly, and you have a hard time sleeping, and you wake up in the middle of the night, I have four slots right back there. From midnight to 4 a.m, we need you to pray. And if the Lord's waking you up and at that hour, please sign up at that hour. You might as well sign up and pray for people when the Lord wakes you up, okay? So please do that. We do have a few of those spots still open and really need to have our whole church covered in 24 hours. We're not going to be able to accomplish that unless you step up and do that. And I want to encourage you, if you have never done it before, to think about doing this. Some of the signups have three spaces, so don't worry about the time. Don't think, I'm not going to sign up because I can't be up after midnight. It doesn't matter. Just pick a time. There's a time all around the clock, and the more people praying, the better. And you just sign up, and this is what we're providing for you. Well, I don't know how to pray. I've never prayed. I wouldn't know what to say for an hour. Well, guess what? We've taken care of that problem. Next week, I don't have them ready this week, but next week, I have prayer packets that I'm going to be giving everybody. And if you have signed up for the prayer, you've already, go check your box. We have the Easter devotional ahead of time for everybody. So this is a 7-week devotional starting next Sunday, Palm Sunday, and it works right through to Easter Sunday. And it's along by Dr. Jamie Mitchell, who did the ones we did last year. And this is the emotions of Easter. Think about the emotions: regret, guilt, shame, fear, loss, grief, sadness, all those things that they felt. We're going to be talking and concentrating this Easter on the emotions of Easter. So that, just to get you ready. Now back to where I was. So if you sign up to pray, this is the first part in color is 7 days of prayer challenge. And what it does is it starts on next Sunday. And it says, tells you, take the Lord's Prayer. You don't even have to look it up. It's already printed out for you. Pray using the pray model, P, praise God, R, recognize your gifts, A, ask for forgiveness, Y, a request. And every day you can take this and you can pray through this. And not only that, but there are, well, they're not on cardstock, but you could cut these out. These are the names of God, so you can pray the names of God. If you want to pray El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. And if you want to pray through all the names of God, you start praying that during your prayer time. I guarantee you're not going to get all the way through this material. Then I have probably 40 pages of topic prayer and how to pray. Number one, pray for trusting God in your life. Pray for welcoming your parents in life. Pray for loving the unlovable in your life. Pray for renewal and spiritual awakening in your life. Prayer for your nation. Pray for caregivers. Prayer for thankfulness of God's word. Prayer for gratitude of Christ. Prayer for gratitude of gifts of salvation. Strengthening your faith. Prayer against spiritual warfare. Compassion for those in need. How to make a wise decision. Pray for healing and comfort those who are sick. Unity among the believers. Praying for your church. Strengthening your marriage. Praying for your wife. Praying for your husband. Praying for your children. It's all in there. So you're like, well, I don't know what to pray for. Well, you just take this and start praying, right? Put your name in there. Put your kids' names in there. Put your family's names in there. That's how you do it. It's not, and I'm telling you, you won't even get through half of this material. And on the very back, I have putting on the pieces of armor, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, how to pray on the pieces of armor. So this is going to be in a manila folder, and we're going to have these available next week for everybody so that you can take part in how to pray. And I got to tell you, we've been praying for Julia and Brent Briggs. They have an unspoken prayer request, but I want to share this. Brent said to me, "Pastor, are you doing the day of prayer?" And I, you know, the week of prayer. And I said, "Yes, we are." And he goes, "Do you know that when I took that challenge a year ago, and I took my lunchtime and I walked around my neighborhood and I prayed, I didn't know God was leading me into ministry. But because I did that, God led me into ministry." He has finished his master's in pastoral. He is working in a church, trying to help this church grow, and God is working in his life. And all because, "Well, I'm not going to pray because I'll end up being a missionary in China and I don't want to go to China." You know, you know, but all this, the funny stuff aside, this prayer stuff is serious stuff. And if we start praying for our church family, great things are going to happen, folks. So we just got to get behind the prayer ministry because it's coming up. And so get ready for Easter. I wanted to share that with you. And let's see, devotional, prayer guides, and I think that's all I need to share. Let's, real quick before I pray, pray for John. John, when's your procedure for fistula? Tuesday. They're rebuilding a new fistula for him. They had a port put in last week. That went well. He's doing well. Real quick, where are the crons? Did they take off? Oh, give us an update how we can pray for you this week. Okay, Josie has another procedure at Cleveland Clinic, so be praying for her this week that the Lord would help them through that and get them back safely. Is Joanne here? I don't see Joanne. Pray for Lizzie. I know that she has a colon procedure coming up in the weeks ahead. I don't know the exact timing of that, but let's remember to pray for them. There are a lot of, as you look around, there are a lot of prayer needs around you. You might not, you probably came in here thinking, "Boy, I need church today. Nobody knows the problems I've seen." And but you know what? Every one of us came in, and we all need Jesus. We all need to abide. We all need to look to him and find strength in him. And we all need to live our Christian lives because none of us are perfect. And so that's why we're here today. So would you stand with me? I'll open us in prayer, and we'll go before the Lord. Our Father, I thank you so much for how great you are. I thank you that Micah 6:8 says, "I've shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to walk justly and to walk humbly and to walk mercifully with your God." And Father, I know that I'm having a hard time off the top of my head putting the order of those words in, but it's still there. It's still the core of where we need to be today. Father, we need to make right decisions. We need to seek your justice in life. We need to have a compassionate heart and a loving heart towards other people. But most of all, we need to walk humbly with you. So we exalt you this morning. We come that we may find you, that we may trust in you, we may believe in you, that you would change our hearts and our lives and direct us and help us to find your wisdom and your truth so that our lives can be for your glory. And we thank you for the time that we can gather together as a family for communion and worship. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be right here in the midst of it all. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Yeah.
that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb, and every knee will bow before Him.
Thank you.
Oh,
dismissed for Children's Church and for Children's Church Choir.
You know, last week when I got up here, I had two Bibles. I said, I have a double-barreled shotgun today. And I never got to the double-barreled shotgun part. But we are about to now. So open your Bibles to John 15. John 15, we've been talking about abiding and true abiding. And as we've been going through this series, we've talked about what abiding means. And it means to draw closer. The word meno means to draw closer to God, staying connected to Him, staying vitally near Him, staying closer, staying cleaner, staying connected in a personal presence of who Christ is. He is the vine, we are the branches, and our job is to grow. Our job is to grow in Him and love Him and learn in Him. Now, we were getting to the end of the message, and this whole abiding series, and I've been thankful that many of you have been encouraging me. You know, Pastor, don't worry about the fact that you haven't gotten through all the material, because I'm learning so much, and I love the things that you're sharing. And I've had people say, I actually don't want this to end. And I think the Lord is answering your prayer, because He keeps putting these stops in front of me, and I've been trying to listen to Him. And as we were going through last week's message, we got to point three, and in the middle of point three, I stopped us. And guess what? I'm not going to be able to finish. I'm not going to be able to finish the message. I'm only going to be able to finish point three today. That means that next week we're going to be in point four. So I don't know why the Lord is doing this, but I keep trusting Him through it, and I'm going to be learning a lot through it. But the thing that I brought up in this last thought of abiding, we abide. Someone once said, abiding is living every day for Christ to return. Always looking for Him, always thinking about Him, always remembering that He could be there in any moment. And we're going to be in a moment turning to the book of 2 John. But before we get there, I kind of wanted to point out where the message was going, because what we were doing with the message was that we were talking about wrapping up the necessity of why it's important to keep abiding in Him. Jesus gives us four reasons, and the reasons were found in John 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The first reason was that we abide in the Lord is because we are going to be hated by the world. We're going to be persecuted by Him. The second point of the reason why it's important to abide is in verse 26. But when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Listen, in order for us to bear witness for Christ, we've got to remember that we need help. And the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is the spiritual strength that we need in order to get through life abiding in Christ. So the first reason was simply that the world's going to hate us. The second reason is that we need His help. The third reason was the point that I went to last week, and I ended in the middle of. But the third reason is simply this, because we're going to face temptations, and we need the strength to be able to get through abiding in Him. Verse 5, he says in chapter 16, but now I go away to who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? The disciples weren't even concerned about that. They were too busy focusing on, well, if the kingdom's coming, what part am I going to have? Where am I going to sit? You know, am I going to be at the right hand? Am I going to be in the place of favor? But he was telling them that truly, the Holy Spirit, He's going to come, and He's going to, verse 8, He's going to come and He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because the world does not believe in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. And those words discouraged them. They really weren't understanding. What do you mean you're going away? And that was the third point. The fourth point we didn't get to, but I'm going to kind of give you a little glimpse of it. Go down to verse 16 of chapter 16. A little while and you will not see me. And again, in a little while, you will see me because I go to the Father. And he goes on to say this, that they're going to have sorrow. And now my eyes are not finding the verse that I want. Most assured, if anybody sees it, call it out to me. 20. Most, thank you. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to what? Joy. The reason we need to be waiting for Christ's coming is because of the sorrow and the pains that we're going to struggle through in this life. Okay, so that basically is the four reasons. And now I'm going to take that Bible, and I'm opening up what I call the Living Bible, and I'm going to ask you to go to 2 John, verse 28. 2 John, verse 28. So, if you remember last week, I kind of had a cliffhanger, a very tricky question, and I got quite a reaction from it this week, and I love that. And what's that? 1 John chapter 2. Did I say it wrong? Oh, man, that's only the third mistake I made all morning. And if you were in Sunday school, you know it's like the 10th, because we were talking about that. 1 John, why is that stuck in my head? 1 John, Lord, help me. You know what? We're going to pray. Dear Lord. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the things that you teach us. I just pray that you would just kind of take the clutter and the fluster and everything that can get in the way and help your spirit to just kind of shine the light of glory on Jesus today. We don't want to see a pastor. We don't want to see men because we're all fallen sinners. We don't want to hear from a pastor today. We want to hear from you. And so, Father, I pray that you would allow the Spirit of God in his might and in his power to, like a spotlight, shine on the cross, shine on Jesus, and lead us straight to him so that our hearts are fully abiding in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. So the cliffhanger question I asked was this: can we get through life without ever sinning again? And everybody went, no. And I said, yes. And how did that make you feel? You were like, you're crazy. Yeah. But I have biblical proof, and we're going to look at it from Scripture, that you can. Now, that being said, let me ask the question this way. Can you abide closely in Jesus in such a way that it will break the sinful habits of your life so that you don't have to do them again? Yes. The possibility is there through the power of Christ that you don't have to sin. That's why when it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 10:13 that God is faithful, who will not tempt you above that which you were able, but with every temptation provide a way to escape. Every believer, doesn't matter who you are, when you face that choice in Christ Jesus to sin, you can say no. Now, the problem is, do we? No, we don't. We don't live perfect lives because we still have a sin life. So can we abide and never commit a practice of sin again? The answer is potentially yes. But practically, the struggle is no. We always slip up. Well, I'm glad you told me that I'm a mess, Pastor. You're welcome. So we're going back to the need for abiding. We abide watchfully through temptation until the Holy Spirit's power works in you. And as we were going through the first part of this, and this is, again, review, the Spirit's work. What does the Holy Spirit do for you when he comes into your life? He brings the reality of Jesus to your life. When he left this earth, the Holy Spirit comes, as we were just reading in the text of John 16, so that you can truly say, Christ is in my heart. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit that allows that to happen, that you are born again when you ask Jesus and receive Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Secondly, the Spirit brings conviction in your life. When we do right, when we do wrong, that's the Spirit of God working in our heart. And one of the good things, and we're going to see this in 1 John 3, is that our conscience bothers us when the Spirit of God is there and we are disobeying God. The Spirit will always bother us. The third reason is because he brings truth and he enables us to live it and not just know it in our heads, so that it's real practice, it's real faith. And then fourthly, he brings glory to Jesus. And Charles Spurgeon said this in a message to his congregation. You that are believers have the most forcible reason to hold the Holy Spirit in the highest esteem. For what are you now without him? Ask that. Without the Holy Spirit's help, what are we? What are you, he says, and what would you still have been if it had not been his gracious work upon you? He quickened you. He made you alive, in other words. He's the one who brought you to aliveness and salvation, or else you had not been living in the family of God, or else you would have not been living in the family of God today. He gave you understanding that you might know the truth, or else would you have been as ignorant as the carnal world is this hour? It was he that awakened your conscience, convincing you of sin. It was he that gave you abhorrence of sin and led you to repent. It was he that taught you to believe and made you to see the glorious person who is to be believed, even Jesus, the Son of God. The Spirit has worked in you your faith and love and hope and grace. And it's just a wonder that that's where we are today. But this idea of what does abiding do for me through the power of the Holy Spirit that will help me in my life? How old was John as a disciple in John 16, in the Gospel of John, at the events when we're talking about, as they were walking before the cross? How old do you think John the Apostle was? Anybody know? 15. Probably 15 or 16. He was in his teens. He was the youngest of the disciples. He lived the longest. Does anybody know how old he was when he died? 90. About 90 years old. When we're studying the book of Revelation, remember we shared that with you, that he was exiled on Patmos. Think about this a minute. He hears Jesus say, abide in me. Live a life of abiding in me. And what difference is it going to make in your life if you abide in Jesus your whole life? Well, so here's the guy who, when he was 16 years old, said, Lord, I'm going to abide in you my whole life. And now at the end of his life, maybe in his 80s, he's writing the book of 1 John. If you have it open, turn there. In the book of 1 John, this is the second most important book on the word abiding, and it's by John, who at the end of his life is saying, these are the things that you need to do to abide. And the things that he's going to show us, four things, and we're going to start in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. We're going to see the position for abiding, the perfection of abiding, the practice of abiding, and the probability of your abiding. And I'll explain that as we go, but just follow me as we go. And little children, I'm reading verse 28 of 1 John 2. And now, my little children, I'm reading from the Living Bible. Now, the reason why I went to the Living Bible is this reason. When the gentleman who paraphrased the original Living Bible in the 1970s wrote it, he wrote it so that his children could be on a sixth grade reading level and clearly understand the scriptures. His son later became a scholar and became part of the team that translated the NLT, which is the New Living Translation. And it is a very good translation. It's a very popular translation today. But every time I read from the Living Bible, I can get a clarity that he brings out that's on a children's level. And sometimes when you preach God's word, you don't want to put the cookies up on a top shelf where the spiritual kids can't reach them, okay? So I'm trying to bring this concept of abiding down on our level so we can all reach into the God's cookie jar and get a good cookie on abiding, okay? So he says, and now my little children, stay happy in fellowship with the Lord so that when he comes, you will be sure that all is well and will not have to be ashamed and shrink back from meeting him. The word happy, stay in the Lord, stay happy. Remember I said, use the word stay closer, stay connected, stay cleaner. Well, that's the word abide. In your translation, if you have the New King James, it says abide. It might say in the NIV, remain. I'm not sure. I didn't chase that down this week. But he's basically saying, abide, abide. You need to abide in the Lord. If you abide in the Lord, so when he comes, you're not going to be ashamed to live for the Lord. You're not going to be ashamed before him. Verse 29, since we know that God is always good and does only right, we may rightly assume that all those who do right are his children. And what he's not saying that if everybody who acts good is a child of God. No, we are only children of God when we receive Christ. How do we know in this context? Because if you back it up, he's reminding them that there are a lot of liars that are coming into this world. And a lot of people who say that they're Christian, but they don't live Christian. So how do we know those people from people who are abiding in the Lord? Chapter 1 John 3, verse 1. See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us. I love it in the New King James. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. The idea is behold there is to take a good look at it and get excited. Look what you got. It's like watching your grandkids open Christmas presents. He's saying, look at your Heavenly Father loves you so incredibly much that he made you his children. Remember? Jesus says, you're not just servants, but you're my friends now. We're children in the family of God. But since most people don't know God naturally, they don't understand that we are his children. Yes, dear friends, verse 2, we are already God's children right now, and we can't even imagine what it's going to be like later on. But we do know this, that when he comes, when Jesus comes for you, we will be like him as a result of seeing him as he really is. We're going to see Jesus face to face. That is the position of someone who abides in the Lord. So that first point that I don't have written down for you, but I want you to think about is this. If your position in life is to be a child of God, a friend of God, to abide in him, when you continue to do that, you're going to be watching for when Christ comes, and you're not going to be doing things that make you feel ashamed when he comes into the room. You're not going to hang your head. You're going to have joy because you're going to see him face to face. That's the position of an abider on the vine. That's our position. Secondly, though, but how do we know? How do we keep perfect in our abiding? I mean, it's good to aim at 100%, and I know it's hard to be 100%, but how do we grow in perfection of abiding? How do we do that? And he says it in this context in verse 3. You know what? I'm going to put both barrels of the Bible in front of me so I can go back and forth and look at this. I'm going to read it in the New King James first, and then I'm going to switch over to the Living Bible. It says, anyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. In other words, if you have the hope of Christ coming and you're going to be like him, you're not going to live your Christian life doing whatever you want. You're going to want to abide and be pure. You're not going to want to practice sin in your life. You're not going to want to do the old it's better to ask forgiveness than permission with God. Isn't that how the world acts? Yeah, I'll just go and I'll do wrong and then I'll ask forgiveness later for it. Romans tells us, Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Just because you've been forgiven and given grace doesn't mean that you get to sin all you want. If you have the true hope of seeing Christ and abiding in him as part, as a branch, a part of the true vine of who Christ is, you're going to want to be pure. And that's his whole point here. Now, he goes on to say this. I'll read it in the New King James and then we'll share it with you. In verse 10, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. In other words, what he's trying to say is, in this principle of abiding purely in Christ, you're going to be able to tell who's a real Christian, a child of God, from a child of the devil over here. Okay, who's somebody I can pick on? Who allowed me to pick on him? Okay, John. John, stand up. Just stand right there. Come on, Mark. Mark, you're a child of the devil.
Oh, I knew it.
His wife said, I knew it. John, you're a child of God.
No,
you are a child of God. In the illustration, you're a child of God. You're born and bought by the blood of God. Okay, both of these guys come to church on Sunday. And the one of them go, how do we know which one's the child of God, which one's the son of the devil? Well, okay, now you can sit down a minute. So keep that in mind. Okay, let's keep reading. He says this, whoever, in the New King James, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Am I reading? No, I'm reading the wrong verse. Let's back her up. Yeah, let's back her up. Whoever commits sin, verse 4, also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he, Jesus, was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Verse 6, whoever abides, there's our word, in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Okay, what he is saying is simply this. And I'm going to read it now from the Living Bible, because the Greek here, because you saw those words, if you abide, you don't sin. Well, of these two guys that were standing up, how do we know which one's the Christian and which one isn't? Is the Christian the one who never sins? Well, we're in trouble because we keep sinning. So how do we know which one's the Christian? Listen to this in the Living Bible as I read it to you. But those who keep on sinning are against God, for every sin is done against the will of God. And when you know that he becomes a man, that there is no sin in him, let me back that up. And you know that when he becomes a man, so that Jesus, could take away our sins, and that there is no sin in him, no way. So if we stay abidingly close to Jesus, obedient to him, we won't be sinning either. But as for those who keep on sinning, they should realize this. They sin because they have never really known him or became his. So what is the answer to our question, a conundrum? The person in the Greek, the word sin here, is not without mistake. We know what sin is. Sin is anything that you say, you feel, you do that does not please God, hurts God, yourself, or others, and is against his word. That is important, because if you just go by what you think, you'll be off. But this is what God's word says. That's what sin is. Sin is a breaking of a lying, a pushing away of God. It is anything that I think, say, or do that doesn't please God because God says in his word, it's sin. That's what sin is. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Okay, so what he's not saying is if you're a Christian, you will never sin again. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the continualness of sinning is broken. Because in the Greek translation here, it's in an aorist and it's in a an active sense of continuance. In other words, if you are in Christ, the one who is the child of God is not habitually sinning and continuing to sin. But there's a brokenness. You find out which one the Christian is because there's a brokenness in the sinning. There's a brokenness in the want to sin. There's a brokenness in the love of sin. There's a conviction by the Holy Spirit that I shouldn't be doing this anymore. This is not right. There is a brokenness in the conscience because God is greater than your heart and he's saying this is wrong. You shouldn't be doing it. If you are feeling the guilt and conviction of something you just did, that is the Holy Spirit telling you that you're a child of God and you shouldn't be doing that. If you don't feel that at all, that's the indication that you're not a Christian. Does that make sense? And so when you abide closer to Christ, verse 5, when you stay closer to him, the sinless one, that pulls away that desire of living and continuing in a habit of sin. Now, it's not saying that you'll perfectly stop it, but he's the one who helps you from it. Okay? So my question originally, because of what Christ did for us on the cross, can we choose not to sin? Yes. Because of Romans, if you read Romans chapter 6, know that when Jesus died on the cross for you and rose again, know that you are free from your sin, free from the power of sin, free from the choice of sin, free from the control of sin, and that it says to reckon yourself, think as if it is so of you, and yield yourself to God in him. And so we can be free to not sin when we trust in the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ. We all have that perfection of abiding. Every one of us can. Now, the problem is we don't, and we keep messing up. So this isn't saying children of God will never mess up, but it is saying children of God can have the freedom to not mess up. But you got to believe it. And then that is the perfection of abiding. If you abide in Jesus, you will move away from your sinfulness. You'll break the habits of sin. And then the practice of abiding, then he goes on in verse 10 to say this, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice that righteousness is not of God. In other words, this change that takes place, the Spirit of God working in you so that you're breaking the habits of sin that you used to love to do and you don't love to do them anymore, that whole thing is what's happening in your heart through the Holy Spirit. And that's important. And another way that people are going to see that is if you're not practicing biblical love towards other people in that. He says at verse 10, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because the works were evil and his brother's righteous. And so he used an Old Testament illustration of Cain and Abel to show that a person who is a Christian is breaking from the habit of continually sinning because he's the freedom to do so. The person who's the child of the devil, like Mark over here, who's just going about his life and I don't care and I love God, I love God, I love God, doesn't matter how many times you say I love God, but he just keeps doing the sin, doing the sin, doing the sin, never breaks the habit, doesn't even have the Holy Spirit working in him to break that habit. That is not a Christian. That's what John is saying. You're not a Christian if you live that way. If you practice your life that way, you're not a Christian. If you practice your life in confession, 1 John 1:9, you're a Christian. So that is the practice of abiding. So let's look at the probability of all this. Because what he says in verse 18 is this. I love this. He says, my little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and truth. In other words, let us not go around telling everybody, we love God, we love God, we love God, but we never live it. Verse 19, and by this we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. And listen, if you have the Spirit of God in you, and you get to a day like today where we have communion, and you feel God's Spirit saying, you know, that was wrong. There's a condemnation on your heart. That is God saying to the child, get right. Get right. Get right. Because the probability is you're not going to always choose the right way. Because we live in a fallen world, and because we still have that flesh that we fight against, you're not always going to choose the right way. The probability of never sinning again, no matter how hard you try, is very low. You're not going to be able to do it in and of yourself, in your own strength. It's just not going to happen. The probability of that is low. That's why the Spirit of God helped you in the probability by bringing conviction on you. And God is greater than your heart. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. When you obey the Lord, and then you see him someday, doesn't that bring confidence? Doesn't that bring joy? Doesn't it bring the fruits that we've been talking about of abiding? Because doesn't it make your prayer life greater? Doesn't it make the fruitfulness in your life and sharing Christ with others in your life greater? Because don't you just start to see the grapes coming all over your life as fruit for the Lord? Because you are trusting him and obeying him and loving him and showing him that the Spirit of God is working in your life, and you're saying yes every time the Spirit of God touches your heart and your life, and you're saying no to sin. And the Bible calls that a mortification of sin. And I just want to end this point by saying this. Sorry about that. Oh man. Just depends which person's looking at me. Murray said this in his book on abiding, and I love this. He says, how is it possible that a believer having sin in him, sin of such intense vitality and such terrible power as we know it, the flesh to have, that a believer having sin would yet not be doing sin? In other words, how is it possible that we can keep ourselves from doing wrong? The answer is, in him is no sin. In Christ is no sin whatsoever. Whoever abides in Christ sins not. When abiding in Christ becomes a close and unbroken, so that the soul lives from moment to moment in perfect union with the Lord his keeper, he does indeed keep down the power of the old sin nature, so that it does not regain dominion over his soul. And the life of a believer seeks full admission into and permanent abiding in Jesus, the sinless one. Then the life of Christ keeps them from actual transgressions. Jesus does indeed save us, does indeed save us from sin, but not the removal of the sin nature. A lot of times we're like, well, Lord, why don't you just take this feeling away? Well, he's not going to do it till glory. But just because he doesn't take it away doesn't mean you can give in to it. But he does keep you from yielding to it. See, that's the difference between an unsaved person and a saved person. An unsaved person can't help but sin and live their life in sin. Everything they do is sin. But a Christian has the possibility, if they abide closer in Christ, that they can say no to sin and live for him. Problem is, we don't do it enough. We don't keep doing it. But you've got the freedom to do it. So why aren't we? If I were to ask the question this way, if I were to ask the question this way, How many of you can say no? How many of you, through the power of Christ, can say no to sin in your life and break sin's habit? How many of you can do that? All of us. But how many of us do that? Let me give you three scenarios real quick. You go to the doctor and you walk up to the doctor and he says, Mr. Seltzer, I have some bad news. You have stage 4 cancer. The bad news is that good news is that we can have surgery and try to get the cancer, but the bad news is we might not be able to get it all. So what do you want to do? The chances are, we can't say 100% that you'll be free from cancer, but the chances are that make you cancer free if you have the surgery. Do you want the surgery or not? So would you have the treatment? Would you go through the surgery? Or even though the potential of success might be low for you, would you still have the surgery? Some people might say yes. Listen, just because you're not perfect doesn't mean that you have to give in to sin when it comes knocking at your door. Because Christ has given you the freedom to say no. If you abide in Him, you're not going to say yes to sin. Here's the second scenario. You're in a battle fighting with your regiment. The enemy has pinned you down. You take heavy losses. It doesn't look good as the enemy moves closer to your position. They are almost cutting you off from rescue and a way out. And suddenly the sergeant calls out, men, I know that you're afraid and we don't have much ammunition left. We're almost out. We need to drive to the right and make a break across that open field. Yes, you'll be exposed, but if we stay, we're as good as dead. Who's with me? Would you stay and die? Or would you try to run across the field to life? The probability isn't real good that I'm going to make it. So every time sin comes knocking at your door, a Christian says, wait a minute, I could say no to you. And I'm going to run across the field. Or do you sit there and go, I can't help myself. I might as well just lay here and die. Let sin take over and fail again. Here's the third scenario. You're a talented artist and painter. And recently you had a piece of your work that caught the attention of the media. And so you got some offers and some calls. And all of a sudden a rich billionaire arrives at your home and simply says that if you paint his portrait, he will give you $1 million. But there's a condition that you do the portrait just perfect. If there's one little smudge that he doesn't like, he doesn't have to pay you $1 million. So you think, do I try to paint this $1 million painting for the billionaire who probably is going to find something wrong with it and not pay me? Or do I just not take the chance? So when sin comes knocking at your door, do you, in Christ, abide closer to Him so you can get $1 million? Or do you, I'm a sinner, I always fall, I'm losing my temper, I always lose my temper, I'm just going to yell at my wife again and get in trouble, I might as well just sit in my easy chair, let it happen. Is that the way we live our Christian lives? No, if you are abiding in Christ, you're a child of God, you don't have to stand before Him ashamed. You have the perfection of abiding when you draw closer to Christ. The power of sin is loosened. You have the choice to say no. You have the practice of abiding. You break the habits of sin in your life. No, you're not perfect, but you're breaking the habits of sin in your life. And the probability of abiding is that you're going to get there someday. Christ is coming for you, and you're going to see Him face to face. And you're going to win in the end. So are you going to abide or not? But I blew it this week, Pastor. You don't understand. I blew it. In your outline, I have ABCs of abiding cleaner. And this is where I'm going to end us. What if you made a mistake in your life And you broke the sin breaks the abiding connection. Do you understand that? Yes, even though you're saved in Christ Jesus and your sins are forgiven, but every time that you are disobedient in some way of your Christian life, sin will break that abiding connection. What do you do? Do you just sit back and let the war go on and you die in your place, or do you run across the field to Jesus? Do you say, oh, I'm a sinner. I'll never be perfect. I've got the cancer in me. I might as well just let it take me. Or do you say, you know, God has given me the strength and the skill to live for him like a painter, and I'm gonna do my best. I might not get 100% a good painting, but at least I'm going to get Jesus' reward for living for him. What do you do to abide cleaner? And I kind of put these together myself. This is called my A, B, C, D, E, F, G. So here we go. What happens when I realized the Spirit of God convicts me because God's greater than my heart? I've sinned. I've done something wrong. How do I make the fellowship? How do I make the connection? How do I reconnect the abiding in my heart? This is what you do. Number one, anticipate. John 2:28. If I don't ask Jesus to forgive me, I'm going to be ashamed before him. Because I'm a loved child of God who loves me, God wants me to be pure, and I have the hope of being in Jesus and seeing him. I want to make this pure. So I anticipate that Jesus is going to call me on the carpet. So I'm not going to try to hide it, try to forget it, try to cover it up. There's no hiding it. Anticipate the fact that I've got to stand before God and own up. It's the first thing I do. Anticipate that I got to stand before God and own up. Number two, believe. I got to believe that the closer I am to Christ, the potential for me to break the sin happens. I love Murray uses this illustration in the scriptures in his book, and I love it. He says, I read of a young man who had a lion. He was a lion tamer. And I read that the young lion who could do... let me try this again. I read of a young lion whom nothing could awe or keep down except the eyes of the lion tamer. When the keeper would come near the cub, he would crouch, his savage nature all unchanged and thirsting for blood. The lion would keep trembling at the keeper's feet. You might put your foot on his neck as long as the keeper was with you. To approach the lion without the keeper would be instant death. So it is with the believer when we have freedom from sin and yet by faith choose not to sin. The evil nature of your flesh is like the lion still working and warring in your soul. But the indwelling of the Son of God and the present power of the Holy Spirit keeps us from sin. When we are closer to Jesus, the lion won't kill. When we live, do you understand the illustration? When you are closer to Jesus, you have the abiding power to overcome the temptation, to break the power of sin. I love that illustration. I mean, how many of you would walk into a lion's cage without the trainer? Not me. You might be able to put yourself on YouTube and get a million views because you do it, but I wouldn't do it. The presence of Jesus and abiding closer to Jesus, it does the same thing in our life when it comes to our flesh. We can't control or stop our sinning by ourselves. That's called the exhausted Christian life. You know, I'm going to make myself better. I'm going to try this. I'm going to try that. No, you can't do it. You lay your weakness down. Because Paul even said that I glory in my weaknesses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. How are you strong? Because you lay your weakness down against the strength of Christ, and he, like the lion tamer, is in your life standing there controlling the lion. And he'll do that in your heart when it comes to indwelling sin. So you got to believe that that's true for you. You got to believe that the closer I am to Christ, the power over sin is broken. Romans 6, verses 12 through 14 says, don't offer yourselves as slaves to unrighteousness and sin any longer, but yield yourselves as servants to God, because you don't have to listen to the power of sin anymore. Christ has won the victory. You are now free to serve Christ. He is your master. You got to believe that. So first, anticipate the fact that if you don't take care of the wrong, you're going to see Christ. You got to believe that Christ forgives you and he has the power over it. See, you confess it. 1 John 1:9. You know what that verse is about. It's, Lord, I've done it again. I'm wrong. I've sinned. I don't just say I'm sorry and walk away. Confession means to say what you say it is, God. You said this was wrong. You said this was sin. I sinned against you. Psalm 51, look at David. Create in me a clean heart. I confess it. I ask you to forgive me. And is God faithful and just to forgive you of that sin? Yes. Connection restored. You're abiding again. Depend on that. Depend on that. Depend on the fact that you're doing that. Because when you have obedience, you're going to have confidence and your conscience isn't going to condemn you like 1 John 3:24 says. But you're going to have that confidence and strength now. And then exchange. What you do is you don't try to keep the Christian life. You exchange your life. Don't live the exhausted Christian life trying to work it all out yourself. Exchange it for the help from the Holy Spirit who will give you the help that you need. That's what you need. You need the exchanged Christian life, and then you do it all by faith. You don't just talk about it. You live it out. Faith is an active response, say it with me, of obedience to what? The Word of God. That's faith. An active response of obedience. So you, ABCs are this. Anticipate, you have to own up. Believe that you're forgiven and the power of sin is broken. Confess it to God. So the connection goes back. Depend on him now. And depend on him to help you through it, to break the habits. And then exchange your works and your efforts and your striving. Exchange it for his strength. Remember how he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Exchange your efforts for his grace and his strength. And then have faith to believe that this is true. That's how you can make the connection come back together. And that's all I have to say. Whew, Pastor, that's why it's time for communion. So no fancy stories, just simple prayer. Lord, I can guarantee that somebody here, because he's standing behind the pulpit right now, hasn't lived a perfect Christian life. And Father, if people could see into my very soul, my very heart, you know the thoughts, the words, the things that I keep doing and convincing myself to do, that the words I keep saying, the criticisms I keep doing towards other people, Lord, you know the sins of my heart. And Father, I admit that I have to bring them to you. I believe that you died for me to free me from the power of sin. I confess it now to you, Lord. I bring it to you and say, Lord, in this area, I confess it and I ask for forgiveness. Father, I want to exchange. I want to depend on you. And I want to exchange my efforts of trying to stay pure and holy. It's not on my power, but it's by the Holy Spirit power that you promised to give to me. And by faith, I believe it. And the G is God will be glorified. I didn't have that up on the screen. Father, I just pray that today, as we do our communion, this is the closing illustration and application, that everyone in this room will come to you and go through the A, B, C, D, E, F, G, the glorify God, and make sure that their sins are confessed so that the abiding connection is reestablished in hearts today. And that's all I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand if you're able?
Darkness deepens, Lord, with me.
seated. Do you know, there's a song that says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And I just love that. I love the fact that as we come, I want you to just ask yourself these questions. Am I in good abiding fellowship with the Lord at this moment? If not, why? I need to resolve an issue in my life or in my past. Am I willing to do it? If not, why? Do I need to forgive or reconcile with a person or confess a wrong to someone? Do I need to make restitution from a harm or a physical or financial or in something that I've done to someone? Do I need to confess any sin to the Lord? Let's just say at this moment, if Jesus were to come, would you hang your head in shame? Or would you take the wonderful, probable possibility of abiding closer to him, putting the connection back together so you can live for the Lord? That's what we need to do. I'm going to ask the gentleman to stand, and as we take the bread, the Word of God tells us that this bread is a reminder that this was Jesus' body that was broken for us. And as we take this, we 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins and we say, Lord, you did this for me. I want to abide in you again. Forgive me. Reconnect and cleanse my heart so that I can abide close to you. That's not an act of salvation. This is only for believers. This is an act of abiding fellowship with your Lord. This is your chance to talk to Jesus. Go down through those A, B, C, D, E, F, and get to G. Glorify God. Get your heart right this morning. Go ahead, gentlemen. Pass that out. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my every thought. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me to the way everlasting. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we do not sin, we're liars. But he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Isaiah 43, verse 25 says this, I, even I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own name's sake, and I will remember your sin no more. Jesus, we want to take this bread and remember as we take it that our sins are confessed so that the abiding connection goes back to the way it should be in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take and eat. Then he took the cup, gentlemen, if you'd stand. Then he took the cup and said, this cup is the representation of my blood being shed for you. You do this, every time you do this, you are remembering me. So let this be a moment of remembering him at this time. Go ahead. I think a few Sundays ago, I used an illustration of Brother Lawrence, who was a monk in France back in the 1600s. And he wrote a book called The Habitual Sense of God's Presence. And it was through, he was doing his everyday work of cleaning pots and pans, where he felt that the importance of abiding is maintaining that presence with the Lord. And this is what he wrote. When we are faithful in keeping ourselves in Christ's presence and set Jesus always before us, this not only hinders our offending him and doing anything that may displease him, at least willfully, but it also begets us a holy freedom. And if I may so speak, a familiarity with God wherewith we ask and that successfully, the graces we stand in need of will come closer. By often repeating the acts of staying closer to Christ habitually, the presence of God is rendered closer and, as it were, more natural to us when we abide. I love those words. Just again, a reminder, Christ is the vine, we are the branches, we need his life. Without him, we can do nothing. We need to make sure that the connection is strong, and we need to constantly be maintaining that connection and abiding presence. It's a habit of your life. Travis Cottrell wrote and performs a song called Abide, and in it he says these words, "When you abide with me, I fear no foe." Think about that. When Christ is with you, you have no one to fear. Not another person, not Satan. "When you abide with me, I fear no foe. No bitter tears could ever shake my soul. Though arrows fly, though terror reigns, I will not fear, for you abide with me. When you abide with me, my worries bow. You are my comforter in every hour. Though sorrows raise like a raging sea, I will not fear, you abide with me. When you abide with me, my heart finds rest. My life is hidden in your righteousness. Hell has no power. Death has no sting. And I will not fear, will you abide with me? Never forsaken, my strength will ever be, found in the hope that is taken hold of me. Through light and darkness, my soul will sing, if you abide with me." Take this cup in remembrance of his abiding power and drink it. And when you drink the juice, doesn't it bring joy? I mean, that should be the signal, wow, the abiding connection is back. I've got things right. Hey, don't wait till next communion to do this, okay? You do this every day. You do this in your heart all the time. You keep the connection going, and you'll love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, because someday he's going to come, and you don't want to be ashamed before him at his coming. And we are living in last days. These are days of Elijah. And so we're going to close our service by singing that song. And as we always do, right in front of me, thank you. These are baskets for love offering, or elder offering. And so when we're singing, please remember the love offering for the elders' fund. Okay, let's stand and sing.
Thank you. you're dismissed.